Well, turn with me to the letter of James. The letter of James. We find James just after Hebrews. There's all the Pauline epistles. There's Hebrews. And then there's James. If you've gone to Peter or John, you've gone too far and you need to come back towards Hebrews. And there you'll find James. We want to look at James chapter 1. And a particular text in that chapter, but we want to hear first James 1, verses 12 through 18. Let us hear God's word. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, this evening we've confessed together from Belgic Confession Article 1 that we all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is only one God who is, among those things that we confessed, immutable. And now maybe you've wondered what the word immutable means. Maybe that's not a word that we use so much in our vocabulary. Well, it's very simple. It simply means unchangeable. Unchangeable. You see, to be mutable means to be given to change, to be inconstant, even to be fickle or unpredictable. But we confess that God is immutable, that he is not given to change, that he cannot change. But why do we confess that about God? Why do we believe that he is unchangeable, immutable? Where do we get that notion? And why should we care about such a doctrine? Well, in order to answer that question, I draw your attention to the second half of James chapter 1, verse 17. The second half of verse 17, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, James chapter 1 is all about the Christian's perseverance. He opens this letter by delivering a very sobering exhortation to his readers to persevere under trial and under temptation. And in those verses that we read there, in verses 12 through 18, that James, what he does there is he deals with these tests of faith specifically. And he cautions and he encourages his readers by teaching them doctrine. And in those verses we find the doctrines of sin, the doctrine of regeneration, the doctrine of glorification. And implicit in all of that is God's covenant that he has made with his people, in which his promise is bound. But we also find there this doctrine of God's immutability, his unchangeableness. And James, he brings it up in order to remind his readers that while the road in life that we travel is very tough, that it's difficult, it's full of trials, and that while we are prone to temptation in this life, and prone to go on and wander into sin, nevertheless, we are preserved by our gracious Father, with whom there is no variation and no shadow due to change. And so let's consider this doctrine that James teaches in this passage. And as we do, let's think about, number one, how God remains immutable in his being. And then secondly, how God remains immutable in his eternal purpose. And then finally, how God reveals this to us for our comfort. And so in the first place, okay, God remains immutable in His being. James reminds his readers that God is immutable in His life and character by saying that He is completely free from all variation. Now that's quite a statement. Just think about all the things in life that we experience that have variation. Lots of things that we experience, we like them to have variation, right? You go and you get a pizza, boys and girls, and you're probably very thankful that you can get the pizza the way you like it, and mom and dad can get the pizza the way they like it, because you probably don't like all that red and green stuff on the pizza. There's variation. There's change. Maybe later you will like some of the red and green stuff on a pizza. Or you go into Starbucks. Well, there's all kinds of variation there. Half-calf this, cinnamon twist that. Variation. Even the seasons that we experience through the year, there's variation. There's things that we enjoy about variation in life. And then other things, there's variation that's good as long as it's working in our favor. So interest rates, the housing market, gas prices. There's variation, and we're thankful for variation only when it's working in our favor. But you know, there's other things in which we don't want any variation at all. And we wish there would be absolutely no variation. You can think of relationships, the love of our parents, the love of a spouse, the love of our children. But the truth is, of course, that even in those things, even in our relationships, there is the possibility of variation. People go through different periods in their life. They go through ups and downs, and they go through things that can affect them adversely. Plenty of things can change a human being. The shock of experiencing a horrific event, such as being in war, or being the eyewitness to a terrible violent crime, can shock a person and cause such a stress and strain on his or her being that it really alters their character. Or a person can become ill and require medication that changes his or her temperament. You know, in the years that we live, we may know several people, maybe even family members, who at one time seem so kind and so sweet, but the older they get, they seem to be getting more and more cranky and perhaps even bitter. In the course of a human life, we see this happening. Tastes can change. Outlook can change. Temper can change. But not with God. God has no possibility of variation. He's nothing like that at all. He is immutable. And His immutability is that perfection of His by which He is devoid of all change. He's completely free from all growth or decay in His being. He's not becoming anything. He cannot change for the better, nor can He change for the worse. He is simply unchangeably perfect in His essence and being. He is not slowly improving over time, like a bottle of fine wine. Nor is He getting old and therefore feeble and frail. Nor can He be affected by anything outside of Himself. Any type of improvement or deterioration or change in God is impossible. It's impossible because of these words that James says that reveals this attribute of God. There is no variation or shadow due to change with Him. As we saw last week when we considered God's eternity, you know, our existence is marked off really by days, by weeks, by months, by years. And we divide our whole life up, don't we? By past, present, and future. That's how we think of our life. But God's not like that. He has no beginning. He has no end. He has no past, no present, no future, as we do. God possesses, as we saw last week, the whole of His existence in one indivisible present. He transcends all temporal limitations. He fills time. He is in every part of it. He is beyond it and outside of it. He simply is. He is the one who revealed Himself to Moses as I am who I am. He is the sovereign, self-existent, self-sustaining, eternal, immutable being who finds life in Himself. He's the one who made, governs, and sustains all things. Whatever the attributes of God were before the universe was spoken into existence, they are precisely the same now and will forever remain so. He can no more change in His being than He can cease to be. God simply does not change, and that's what we find revealed throughout the whole Bible. Not just here in James chapter 1, we find it in the Old Testament, we find it throughout the Psalms. Psalm 102, which the writer of Hebrews quotes, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end." The prophet Isaiah, in one of many places, prophesies the word of God, saying, "I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am He." And of course, those words through the prophet Malachi, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." And yet the interesting thing is that while this may seem very simple to us, that God does not change. Boys and girls, maybe you understand it and simple enough. Right, God doesn't change. I can change. I can get older. I once was younger, but not God. He does not change. Nevertheless, there are a lot of heresies, both throughout the history of the church and even today, that don't look at God this way. There are many heresies today that say that God is actually a being that is in process, that He is in flux, that He is in change. You know, there's this big word called pantheism. Theism, of course, being a study or a doctrine of God, but pantheism, meaning that God is in all things, and all things are in God, and that really God is everything in the universe like one large force that can be tapped into, and that He's not an absolute being, but He's a being that is constantly becoming. And loved ones, that is not the God of the Bible. That might be the God of movies. That might be the God of fairy tales. That might be the God of false religions. But it's not the God of the Bible. God, who has revealed Himself in His Word, does not change. He says, "I, the Lord, do not change." Someone might ask, well, what about the incarnation of Christ? Didn't God change in the incarnation? I mean, after all, He took on a human body. He had this whole different aspect about Him in the sense that He now tabernacled amongst us. We saw Him with our own eyes, as the disciple said. Did God change in the incarnation? No, not at all. Not at all. The Son of God took on human flesh, a human nature, and forever became the God-man. That is true, but His divine nature and His human nature never have been nor ever will be confused or intermixed in any kind of way. They are inseparable, but they are not confused either. His divinity, His divine nature has never been affected by His human nature that He took on. Of course, we say, oh, I can't understand that. Well, of course we can't understand that. That's a mystery. Because we're talking about something that the infinite, archetypal God has given to us, who are finite. And we can only understand it insofar as God has revealed it to us, that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. But we know this, God does not change. God cannot be tempted by evil. And that is true of Christ in His divine nature. The incarnation brought no change in the being or the perfection of God. God does not change in His being. And neither does He change in His purpose. The second thing we want to consider this evening. You know, James wants to remind his readers that the God whom they call Father, He remains the same in all ages and doesn't change in His purposes. He's always morally perfect in His nature and being, and His actions and His words are always consistent with His nature. And that means that the eternal purpose of God, in which His promises and acts in redemptive history are displayed, they do not change. His purpose does not change. God will not go back on His word. Or will He wake up one day, as if He did wake up, and change His mind on how He wants to relate to His children, to His people who are redeemed? Now, people, of course, are different than that, aren't they? People go back on their word all the time. Sometimes people say things, but then due to unforeseen circumstances, they can't deliver what they promised. Children, maybe even your parents have once said something, and then they weren't able to give it to you. And maybe you didn't even understand why. But oftentimes this happens in life, because we can't see the future. Other times people just plain flake out. They don't follow through with what they said they would do. And so the words of human beings, really, they're unstable at best. And that's why we have things like contracts and we get things in writing, because people aren't always completely good for their word, but not God. God is always good for His word. He cannot go back on His word. You see, there's some things that God cannot do. He cannot lie. He cannot sin. He cannot be tempted, as James has just said. He cannot change, which means that He cannot go back on His word. He's not one who can make a promise, make a covenant, and then say, well, do-over. I changed my mind on that. Here, I thought of something better. He doesn't do that. He doesn't need to make amendment. There are no circumstances that cause God to change His thinking on something. As the prophet Isaiah said, all flesh is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. His word does not change. His truth does not change. His ways do not change. His purpose does not change. But perhaps we've wondered, well, if that's true, if that's the case, what about those few places in the Old Testament that speak of God, you know, repenting? You know, that He was sorry for doing something. What about that? You know, we read in Genesis 6, for example, that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was very great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that He made man on the earth, and it grieved Him to His heart. We might look at that and wonder, well, it seems to say that God changed His mind about something. How do we understand that? Some people have actually taken a passage like that to mean that God does not know the future. There's actually a theology today known as open theism, taught by some very, sadly, but some very well-known evangelical and very Arminian leaders, which essentially teaches that God doesn't know all of the future. But in His sovereignty, He allows for possibilities in the future, all of which He cannot foresee. Not exactly sure what might happen there in the future. And then these teachers will say, well, and that's how things like 9/11 happened, these horrific events. It's not that God allowed it to happen, caused it to happen. God didn't know it was going to happen. Most of the time He does. But in this case, something happened because He allows for these possibilities, allowing for the full responsibility of man in such a way that He cannot foresee what might happen in the future. But we have to understand that when the Scriptures speak of God repenting or changing His mind, well, there we are forced to one of two conclusions. Either we say that Scripture contradicts itself, or that God is speaking analogically in those places. Now, let me explain that. You see, there are plenty of places where God is revealed as unchangeable in His purpose and is incapable of change. Well, so we read later in the Old Testament, in Numbers 23, verse 19, where we read, God is not a man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. Well, that's completely different than what we read in Genesis 6. Or we read in 1 Samuel 15, verse 29, God is not a man that He should have regret. Okay, now we got a problem, right? Or do we? Because it seems as though perhaps Scripture is contradicting itself. So which is it? Is it that Scripture is contradicting itself? Or is it that perhaps God is speaking in a particular way that we need to understand? Well, obviously it can't be that Scripture is contradicting itself if we believe that this is God's revelation, that this is His self-disclosure, and that it is inspired, and that it is infallible. So what's the other alternative? Well, that God is speaking analogically. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, that is to say that God accommodates His infinite language to our limited capacities. He speaks in such a way that we are able to understand Him as a parent would to a child. For instance, when the Scriptures speak of coming under God's wings for refuge, like in Ruth 2, we understand the author to be describing a truth about God that is not literally true, even though we find that passage in a historical narrative passage. It's not poetry. It's not one of the Psalms. We don't think that God is actually a giant bird or has a wing, and the author doesn't want us to think that. And the same thing is true when we read in Genesis 8 that the Lord smelled a soothing aroma that came from Noah's sacrifice. Or in Genesis 11 that the Lord came down to see the tower that the sons of men had built. We're not to think from those passages that God actually has nostrils or a nose or that He has eyes. There's metaphors. God is not a giant version of us. He is the infinite and the invisible and the omnipresent God who is a spirit by nature and doesn't have a body like men. And so we understand Scripture to use what we call, now here's a big word, but a helpful word, hopefully. Scripture uses what we call in theology anthropomorphisms. Now, there's a word for you. That is, figures of speech that speak as if God were like a man. And He does this only in order to communicate to us His finite creatures. As Calvin said, really, this is going on all the time. All of Scripture, Calvin said, is God's baby talk. You know, parents, when you're speaking to a baby, you're not speaking to that baby in the same way that you would speak to an adult, right? You're not speaking to them about interest rates and about the different crises in the world. You speak to them like a parent would speak to a child or to a baby. Well, Calvin said all of Scripture is God's baby talk. He said whenever God speaks, it's as if He's lisping. He speaks in such a way that we can understand. He does not change. Whatever it means for God to feel sorry about making mankind or sorry about making Saul king, it's not the same thing as it is for us in the exact same way when we say we're sorry for something, because He is the Creator who has revealed Himself as being incapable of change or doing wrong. And we, on the other hand, are finite and fallen. And so whatever the change is, it has nothing to do with a change in God or His eternal purpose. Rather, it's all part of that eternal purpose which unfolds in time. And all of this, the fact that God is immutable, loved ones, the fact that God reveals Himself to be immutable, unchangeable in His being, immutable, unchangeable in His purposes, it's very, very comforting to us. Which is the third thing we want to look at. But imagine if God were so capricious that you don't know what He would be like from one day to the next. How would that be? All of this is very comforting to us because it means that God is not going to change on you. You're not going to wake up one day and find that God has entered into some type of personal crisis. His nature cannot be altered. His promises are sure. His word is steadfast. He does not change. And this brings reassurance to people who are sojourning through a life and world of change. The world constantly changes. We have the great assurance given to us in His Word that He never becomes less merciful, less loving, less gracious, less good than He has always been. He is not only without change, but He is utterly without even the possibility of change. And James reminds his readers this. He reminds his readers who live in a turbulent and tempestuous world filled with temptations and trials. He says, God does not change. God does not change. He is perfectly good, incapable of being tempted by evil. He is exactly the same today in the 21st century as He was in the first century, as He was in David's day, as He was in Abraham's day, as He was in Noah's day, as He was in Adam's day, as He was in all of eternity past. He doesn't change. He can't be corrupted. And that should bring us great comfort. It means that God can only remain good. What comfort we find in that is that the Puritan Stephen Charnock said in the 17th century, what comfort would it be to pray to a God that, like the chameleon, changed color every moment? There'd be no comfort in that at all. And yet as we go to Him in prayer, we have the great comfort to know that He is the same today as He was yesterday. The same today as He was 2,000 years ago. When He laid your sin upon His Son, the perfect Lord Jesus Christ, and He sealed your pardon. He's the same. His love for you today, His love for you right now, is the same as it was when His Son suffered the wrath that you deserved. The same as it was on that day at Calvary. His love for you right now is the same as when He elected you for salvation before He even created this world. His love for you is the same. It hasn't changed. It's no less. Those whom God has set His love upon need never worry that His love might fail. And that comes as comfort to us, doesn't it, loved ones? Came as comfort to many. Think of Jacob. The conniving Jacob, the often wayward Jacob. God set His love upon Jacob. He said, Jacob have I loved. Despite all of Jacob's disobedience at times, even disbelief at times, God never ceased to love him. The same we find another illustration in John chapter 13. That very night, we know, the night before Christ was to be crucified, one of the disciples who was with Him for 3.5 years and saw all of His perfection, all of His miracles, heard all of His teaching, said, oh, Lord, show us the Father. We want more. Another would deny Him with curses. And all of them, of course, would be offended by Him and would forsake Him. And what did Jesus do? He didn't say, enough of those guys. I've had enough. I've put up with them and put up with them. They've seen everything. You know, what else can I do? That's not what He did. He loved them to the very end. Divine love does not change. It's immutable. And nothing can separate from it. And why is that? Why is it that once God has bestowed His love upon someone, that they cannot be separated from the love of God? Well, it's because it comes to us in and through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. It comes to us through Him. Him who is already a propitiation for our sins. Him who already laid down His life for us and rose again from the dead. Comes through His completed and accomplished work of satisfying all the demands of the law for His people. And that's why Paul can say at the end of Romans 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" You know, all those things that speak of change for the worse. He says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It comes to us in and through Him, and it cannot change. It's done. And even now, our same Lord is interceding for us, and He never changes. He never changes. He will for all eternity be our mediator and our King. And we need never worry that one day He might change. Oh, loved ones, let us worship the Lord. Let us serve our God with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Let us worship this God with reverence and awe, for He still is a consuming fire and has not changed. Let us serve Him and serve His people with love and thankfulness. Amen. Father in heaven, we do thank You, O Lord, for all that You have revealed to us about Yourself. And we pray, O Lord, that we would know these things more and more, that we would believe them, that You would strengthen our faith as we understand better and more fully these things that we confess about You. Lord, we pray that this would be a great comfort to us to know that You do not change and that Your love for us does not change. So that it comes to us through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and in whose name we pray. Amen.